Well, here we are, last service of this gospel meeting. It's amazing how fast some of these things go. I guess time flies when you're having fun, as they say. And I'll get some of my concluding comments, I guess, out of the way, because I'd like to kind of pack up and head out pretty quick. I'd like to get back to Columbia tonight. And sometimes you get to the end of the meeting, and kind of as you're walking out the door, somebody said, "You know, I meant to ask you this week, what do you think about Revelation? I'd really like to know all about that." And I'd be happy to answer. You can fax me, you know, you can send me a letter or email me or something like that, but it's not going to be this afternoon, as much as I'd like to be able to do that. So, again, I'll try to head out pretty quick, but I wouldn't want to leave without extending my thanks to this congregation. I'll say a few things towards the end, of course, but this meeting has meant so much to me. I've gotten to know some of y'all so much better than I had before. Some of y'all I'd kind of met for the first time, really, even though we'd maybe spoke or talked a little bit in passing. This congregation is one that's very dear to my heart. I think y'all have such a bright future. Y'all are doing so much right now, and I'm very appreciative of that. I appreciate the support, the food. I hope y'all weren't trying to fatten me up for slaughter. Maybe I ought to leave earlier. I wonder sometimes with all the food I was given. I do appreciate it, though. It was very wonderful. This afternoon, similar to what we've been going through for this series of gospel meetings, we've been talking about the family. We've been talking about the home quite a bit. And what I wanted to do, initially, when I approached Ephesians chapter 6, I thought I would kind of group children and parents together. And then I thought differently. And this lesson really is going to be to children. We've got a lot of young people here tonight, or this afternoon. I may go back and forth between phrases. You know, you've got children and young people and kids. I don't want to exclude anybody. Young people is so inclusive, I almost hate to use it because many old people think they're young people. So this isn't necessarily to them. We're talking about children, specifically those in their parents' household that are under their parents' authority. And I think that's what these verses here in Ephesians 6 are talking to, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." As we all know, even though we don't have Sunday school classes, and some denominations look down on us for that, they say, "Wow, you don't have any youth groups. You don't really care about the youth very much, do y'all?" Oh, no, we do. The Bible cares, talks a lot about, and the church cares very much about children. There's a lot said about children in the Scriptures. And one of the reasons why we have this collective assembly and why we hold on to it so much as the Lord's design and pattern is because we know that children of all ages grasp what we do in here a lot more than maybe many people give them credit for. And as speakers, as teachers, it behooves us to make sure that our lessons are crafted in such a way to try to appeal to a larger age range so that everyone can learn about God, what they ought to be doing to be pleasing in His sight. And that's what we'll do this afternoon. We're going to talk to the young, to the kids, the young adults, those who are under your parents' roof and authority. What kind of expectations does God have for you? Make no mistake about it, God cares very much who you are and what happens to you and what you're doing right now in your life. And we're going to talk about the high view that Jesus has of children that He displayed in His ministry, the similarities between children and children of God, and what children need to be doing at this stage in their lives. When we look in the Gospels, we see that Jesus says some very important things about children and to children. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, it says, Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. You have the disciples here, and they're trying to, maybe gatekeep Jesus a little bit. Because what they see in Jesus is really what he rightfully is and truly is. He is a busy man. More than that, he's a master, he's a teacher, he's someone of great power and authority that deserves respect. And, you know, his time is limited, his time is precious, and he shouldn't have to be spending that precious, valuable time with children, is what they say. People who are a little bit less than, who's not going to grasp everything. He needs to be teaching the adults. That's where he needs to focus his time and attention are. So you children, the disciples are saying, why don't you get on out of here? There's better places for you than at the feet of the master. But that's not what Jesus says. Because he says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. He takes time with them. He lays his hands on them. He prays for them and blesses them because the Lord cares about children. And this might have something to do with the previous discussion with the disciples that we read in the previous chapter. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says there, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea.'" Now, is this teaching that children are lost and need to be saved? Does this mean we take children into the membership of the church or that we baptize infants? Of course not, but it seems that there's a shift, at least in my opinion, from talking about literal little children to those who are converted and become like or like as little children. What we would call, and what is called in the epistles, a babe in the faith. Someone who's young in the faith. I think that's what's being described here. There's a shift right around there in verse 6. It says, "Whoever causes the little ones," as opposed to the little child. So perhaps I think that would be a very good explanation. However, there are some interesting parallels between literal children and children in the faith. A few verses later in verse 10, it says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." And this is another reason why I think there's a kind of a shift. Again, the little ones. "For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. How we treat people matters to God. Do not despise one of the little ones," it says there. If our viewpoint of anyone created in God's image is that they're less than us, that they're not as important, that they're not worth our time, then realize that we might be causing a little one to sin, putting a stumbling block in front of them, either in the present or perhaps down the road. Our despising of them, our belittling and thinking less of them, directly impacts them. It impacts their eternal future. A few verses prior, it says this, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Offenses are going to come, things that cause us to stumble, to sin. But there's a difference if you are the one that puts the stumbling block in front of somebody else. If you are the one that causes them to have a warped view of the world. If you are the one that causes them to misunderstand the love of God or any such thing. Jesus says, woe to such a person. Judgment is surely coming upon such a person who does one of these things with no thought or no repentance. We see this in literal children all the time. How they're treated by their parents, by their siblings, by their friends, by their mentors directly impacts them. It impacts their state of mind, how they look at the world, how they process emotions. All of these things are so important. So should we expect any less for those who might be babes in Christ? In verse 14, it says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Regardless, if this is speaking to children or children in the faith, the point remains the same, that God does not want a single one of the little ones to perish. So what are some similarities between children that we see and what God expects His children to be like? Why would Jesus point to a child as the example of the type of character needed to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think there's a few characteristics that every Christian must possess that are best seen in children. One of those is this: obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance." One of the defining characteristics of children is that they do what they're told all the time. No, certainly not. We understand that. But certainly more than adults do. I think we can recognize that as well. Adults immediately have to question. Oh, they question the authority. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? I really didn't ask your opinion. Why do you have to tell me these things? Why aren't you telling this guy over here? He needs to be told these things. Why don't you maybe just do it yourself? Why aren't you bothering me? Sounds an awful lot like humanity with God as well. Well, Lord, if you're so great and you're so powerful, why don't you just fix all the problems? Why don't you take away the suffering? And why don't you bring heaven on earth? Why should I have to do this when that person over there is succeeding and he's doing just fine and I'm not? It sounds like a you problem, Lord. When it comes to obedience, God doesn't want to have to deal with adults or with snotty teenager attitude. We're not called the adults of God or the teenagers of God. We're called the children of God. And I think for good reason. Because we should be acting like consistently obedient children. We jump to the task because of our respect for our Father in heaven. In Romans 8 verse 14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Next that we see a similarity is that of innocence. Why else would Jesus say that such is the kingdom of heaven if he was pointing to a vile sinner that was hopelessly destined to writhe in eternal punishment? No, babies aren't born in sin, but rather they're symbols of innocence and of purity. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20 it says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." We aren't supposed to be like children in every single aspect. What else are children known for? Many things, but one is their lack of understanding. That's not such a bad thing, simply because they need time. All of us need time to learn to not be naive, to learn to navigate the world, to resist the bad, to follow after the good. That takes time. And there are some things that some that have matured in the wrong things, and they've stayed babies in the wrong things as well. A lot of people have matured in malice and evil. They know all the ins and outs about that. They know exactly how to treat a person badly. They know exactly how to disobey the Lord, as it turns out. But they're babies when it comes to understanding. They're ignorant, they're naive, they're easily swayed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They hear somebody over here talk about this false doctrine and say, "Ooh, that looks shiny, I'll go over to that." But then another false teacher speaking over here and they say, "Oh no, I want to be a part of that church." And they sway back and forth between these two things because they're children in understanding. They're infants when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we don't imitate children in this sense at all. We have to grow up beyond that, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. However, when it comes to innocence, when it comes to staying pure and righteous and looking at the world through pure and righteous eyes, that's when we need to be most like children. Children are some of the sweetest and most innocent creatures that we see as they look at some of the things that we adults do and they don't understand it. And they're better off for it. I wish more of us were like children when it came to malice and had the innocence of them. Third is that we'll notice of humility and dependence.
Of course, we just read a moment ago in Matthew 18, verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is the one I think that Christians often struggle with the most, similar to what we talk about with obedience. Our egos get in the way of things. Our biases and preconceived notions get in the way. You know, we have, I think I may have referenced it once, but one of the things that we do at our congregation is we have this little Bible trivia quiz that we do. It's a touch screen monitor, so kids are kind of automatically drawn towards that. And it's sometimes it can be a really nice icebreaker where you can start to talk to people about the gospel that maybe you wouldn't have an opportunity to do that otherwise. And a lot of times children will come up and they'll go through the first level. We've got four different levels on it. And the first level is pretty basic. It talks about questions like, who does God love? And it's got, multiple choice. What was Jonah swallowed by? What did God tell Noah to build? And they go through that and they'll get all 10 questions right. It's really fun to see. But then they'll go to level two. They're so excited they want to get to level two. And that's where we start introducing some other topics like baptism. And we ask the question in level two, what was Paul instructed to do in order to wash away his sins? And that's where you see the difference between children and adults. Because the children, they may not remember it right away, but then I always say, hey, it's an open book test. You want me to show you where the verse is? And they're like, yeah, sure. So we pull up Acts 22:16. And they read it right there, arise and be baptized. And they're like, oh yeah, there's the answer right there. And they press it and they go on their way. Oh, not the adults. Do the exact same thing. Here's this verse, Acts 22:16. And they'll say, well, baptism's not for the remission of sins. No, you've got this wrong. This isn't right at all. Baptism's, haven't you ever heard of the thief on the cross? I'm so sick of talking about the thief on the cross. Haven't you heard about that? Oh, the children get it right away. But the grown-ups, they've got to filter it through what I know to be true. They may not know much else about the Bible, but they know that much. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. There's a humility that has to come with being a Christian, where it's not about what I think, it's not about what I've been taught, but what does the Bible actually say? What is it that I can read right there that a child can get right away and they can understand, but the one who knows a little bit more struggles with? Children generally show forth this type of humility, this type of dependence upon their parents or upon their mentors. They ask questions, of course, they may not fully understand, but they're assured that their parents know better than they do about many things, and they put their trust in them. And again, they may ask questions about why they didn't get whatever privilege that they wanted, you know, my iPad time or my TV time or video game or what have you. You know what they don't usually ask their parents about? Scheduling doctor's appointments, or making sure that the budget is settled, or, mom and dad, are you getting the best rate on your car insurance? You really need to maybe look at Geico for that. You know, that's grown-up stuff, right? That's adulting is what we call it now. A lot of adults don't like adulting very much. I certainly don't. But for kids, they're not worried about adulting. They're not worried about all that stuff. Let the parents handle that. And how much better off would we be if we let some things just be God things and we just let God handle it and we let go of our control and our egos and our worries and our cares and we just let God take care of the things that we know God's going to take care of anyway? I think our lives would be better if we could imitate children in this way. But speaking of imitation, that's also what children are known for, and that's a similarity that we have there. Because Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Where do children learn how to talk and how to behave and proper etiquette and how we treat other people? It's from their parents, from what they see other people do. They see what they do and then they try to mimic that to the best of their ability. And that's what God wants us to do to Him. We see the attributes of God talked about over and over again in the Scriptures. We see His love and His grace and His mercy. And God says, do your best impression of that. Try to follow me in these things. We see it manifest in the person of Jesus Christ as well, and see how He treated other people and how He talked to other people. God asks us, imitate me as dear children would, wanting to be like daddy, wanting to be like mama, what they are, wanting to be just like the person that they admire. Christians could learn a lesson or two from how children imitate their parents as to how we should imitate our Father in heaven. Yes, God sees a lot of characteristics in children that He wants His own children to have. And as our Heavenly Father to children who are sometimes rebellious and sometimes disrespectful and disobedient and unloving and out of control, God knows what that kind of parent is going through. What kind of expectations does God have for children with their earthly parents? Let's notice those responsibilities. The most important earthly relationship in a child's life is going to be with their parents. And I think God recognizes this as well. But notice, God doesn't place all of the responsibility for this relationship on the parents. Now, He could have very easily done this. He could have said that everything that happens with this child is ultimately just the parents' fault. You should have done a better job in raising them. It's your fault. And your fault alone that they turned out the way that they did. But that's not what God says here. And that's not what happens. Children are directly addressed. And picture in your mind this Ephesian letter. It arrives there at the church of Ephesus. And what would happen is a person would get up and they would read that letter to everyone that was present. Men, women, and children. And as the reader is going along from the revered Apostle Paul, what does he want to tell the congregation? It's probably just a bunch of grown-up stuff. You can just hear that person say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are directly addressed. Rather than taking an attitude of just being best seen and not heard and being brushed to the side, children are addressed by the Lord and given more words to consider, actually, than even their parents are in this particular passage. So what should that tell us? It should tell us that God acknowledges that children, older than babies and toddlers, obviously, the word used here is technon rather than paedion. Paedion refers to a small child, like an infant. It's referred, same word that is used of Jesus' infancy. But here it's technon, it's offspring. It's referring to those who are older than babies and toddlers, but they have free will and they have capacity to understand direction, to understand the difference between good and bad, and to understand the authority of God. And they have a responsibility to their parents to maintain a God-pleasing relationship with them. That's important to me to understand. Being a child is a great practice for other relationships that they're going to experience in their life. As they work towards carrying out their responsibilities towards their parents, they are likewise shown to be doing what is right in the Lord. They're shown to be growing closer with Him. No different than how we see the marriage relationship working or brothers and sisters in Christ working. If we're living in God's standards for a relationship that results in both the relationship with the individual and with God becoming closer. So what does God expect children to be able to do? What does He require of them? Notice He doesn't introduce any difficult concept here or abstract idea. He doesn't demand baptism or repentance, as we've noticed, but rather two ideas that they should already be very familiar with. The first is this, obey them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And right is the word dikaios there, which is where we get righteousness. It is the right thing to do. This is pretty self-explanatory, right? For the kids who are here listening to me right now, if your parents tell you to do something and it doesn't conflict with God's moral and divine law, they're not telling you to do something wicked, then you're supposed to do it. And that's a good thing. If you're obeying your parents, if you're doing what your parents tell you to do, you're doing something right. But there's a second thing that God expects children to do towards their parents, and that is to respect them. verses 2 and 3, honor, respect your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. A reiteration of the fifth commandment. And Paul notices here that this is the first commandment given by God that has a promise attached to it. Exodus 20 verse 12 says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Yes, as a general rule, respect and honor of one's parents will equal a long life. Why? We'll get to that in a moment. Respecting parents, though, can kind of be a tough thing. I know a lot of kids and even a lot of adults have difficulty figuring out what that means. As a former child myself, with sometimes a childlike attitude, but nevertheless, a former child, I remember distinctly, even though I had good parents, Christian parents, respect is kind of a tough thing, because what's considered respectful in one home is not always considered respectful in another home. And I remember distinctly that the manner in which one shuts a door can be interpreted as respectful or disrespectful. The way that one answers a question or goes about doing a certain task may be respectful or disrespectful. Most of the time, I wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but in their eyes, I was, and I didn't always know why. That happens. It's a little bit arbitrary because of a perceived tone of voice, manner of behavior, misunderstandings. Respect can be, it can be hard. And sometimes it's difficult because you might be dealing with someone that you don't think is worthy of respect. Now, God says otherwise on that account. God says your parents are always going to be worthy of respect. Why? Because they're always respectable? No. Simply because they are your parents, they're worthy of respect. They didn't have to bring you into the world, but they did. God didn't have to bless them with you, but He did. God chose to bring you into the world to give you life and a purpose of praising God. He gave you all the talents and abilities that you have, but He did it through them. Respecting your parents, whether you think they're worthy of it or not, that's a good lesson for us to learn at an early age, because there are plenty of people that we may not like all the time, that we don't want to be around, that we don't think much of, and God expects us to respect them. God expects us to love them anyway, to treat them like a soul for whom Christ died. And we have to remember that. There is respect that is due. Honor your father and mother. For those kids who are here, respect them. Be respectful. What's that going to look like? Might look a little different. Again, from person to person, place to place, culture to culture. That's the beauty of the Bible. This is just a general principle that can be carried out at any time and at any place. Here's a general rule. Treat your parents in a way that they themselves consider respectful. They've told you, no doubt, what it is they consider respectful. So live up to that. One might ask, though, why should I have to do these things? Why should I have to obey and honor my parents? Well, I think it's important to remember that children have their own set of instructions and directions given by God as well. We'll notice some of those here as we close. What are those directions? It's interesting, when we start thinking about the type of relationship that exists between children and God, it's not the same as adults. It's not the same even as Christians in some instances. And yet these instructions can include, I believe, those who are of the age of accountability, but even those who are still children living under their parents' roof but haven't obeyed the gospel yet. I think it applies both ways. However, God's directions for children are grounded in preparing them for future service of the Lord and fundamental principles that they are going to need to be able to fulfill those things. So what does God want children to know about Him? The first thing is to obey and respect parents. We've already talked about this. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is a good thing for children to be able to do, but why? Well, God has a reason, and it is to prepare kids for their future. Notice Proverbs 6 verse 20. It says, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Why does honoring your parents equal a long life on the earth? It's not because it's full of rejuvenating properties, but it's because your parents are preparing you for life so that you don't fall into the pitfalls that lead to a short life. They are trying to give you the tools to life. And this is something that parents need to remember as well. Your kids need to know how important it is that they respect and obey you. Why? Oh, you could just be their friend, I guess, and let things slide. And again, I'm not a parent. There's a lot of instances you have to think about with these things. I know that. But here's the principle. God is telling them that the lessons you are teaching your children, these are things they are going to carry with them for the rest of their life. These are things that are going to keep them safe, that keep them honest, that keep them from evil things, the influence of evil people. God has a reason for children to obey their parents and to respect them. It's not about the one moment in time. It's not about making sure they don't touch the thermostat or do the chore or make sure that the room is clean. It's not about these little things. It's about preparing them for life, and specifically a life of service to God. Parents, just like a preacher has to take time to get his sermon together, you're preparing your sermon through your children, through your family unit. I want the parents here, and especially the mothers who may be stay-at-home mothers, I want you to consider this. No, you may not be up here teaching. No, you may not be out there knocking doors all the time and doing things like that, but what you are doing is so important because you are preparing them for the future. You're preparing your sermon that will speak to the world. These small moments matter now, because they're things they're going to carry with them into the future. That's why God gives these directions. The next He gives that we'll notice is that of treating older people with respect. 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Yes, for those who are young, you need to have a general respect for people who are older than you just because they're older. Not because you like them or because they're respectable. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Children are supposed to learn respect for other people. In fact, it seems that the type of respect that they show to other people, again, is based off of what they learn in the home, about what they learn about respect in the home. Again, to parents, if your home is filled with disrespect, and that disrespect is allowed and allowed and allowed, it carries over into their future. How they perceive the world, how they treat people who are older than them, how they will then interact in a congregation, it matters. Third is to seek out wisdom. God wants children to seek out how to be wise. The book of Proverbs is a book that's dedicated primarily to the young, for them to learn how to be wise individuals as adults and then continue to be wise as they get older, to be able to handle difficult situations, to stay true to the Lord, to be able to handle your money, to be able to help those in need, and then to have a strong foundation of morals that direct your life. In Proverbs chapter 1, as the book opens, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. God is giving tools for a wise life to people of all ages, but particularly to those who are young. Children, kids, God has gifted you. Just place it in your lap with a little bow on it. Direction and instruction to set you up with a great future. And you need to take advantage of that. And in order to take advantage of that, it leads to our fourth point, which is to learn about the Bible. More than just the book of Proverbs and how to be wise, but it extends to the whole Bible as well. 2 Timothy 3:14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, for those who are young, for those who are kids, don't you want to be able to say, yeah, from childhood, from when I was very young, I knew what the Bible had to say. Because I looked at it. My parents encouraged me in that. Maybe they read it with me. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." For the kids here, we love the fact that there are so many kids here. But here's what I want you to know. We don't want you to stay kids forever. We want you to get big. We want you to get grown up and become adults. And particularly, we don't want you to stay kids when it comes to the word of righteousness. That takes time and effort. It takes reading and listening. But as you grow up in age, you also grow in discerning good and evil by reason of use. This is one that we see that Jesus did, that he grew in wisdom of God and favor of men. In Luke chapter 2, 51, says that he went down with them, that is his parents came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And between this time, whatever it was exactly that Jesus was doing, he went from a 12-year-old that we see asking questions in the temple to now he's 30 years old and he's leading the ministry and he's talking to people. And of course, he's the Son of God, but I think there's something to be said that he was subject to them and he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." Then there's this little proverb I found very interesting. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right." Yes, even a child can start doing what's right at a pretty young age. You can start to develop a faith at an early age. You can even start creating for yourself a reputation at an early age. And God wants you to know that. He wants you to know that people are watching you for the children who are here. He wants you to be aware of that so that you can start preparing for your future at a young age, that you are someone who does what is right. And you want to do what's right, and you believe in God. And the last we'll notice of directions to children from God is that God wants children to praise Him. Matthew 21, verse 14, it says, "Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant," or perturbed, if you will, "and said to Him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never heard out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Yes, children can and do offer praise to the Lord. Yes, even perfect praise. And I believe God encourages children to do it as best they can. That's why we want the kids who are here, open up them songbooks. Start singing. start praising God and being involved in that. That's a wonderful thing. And I think it's a thing that God is very pleased with. In conclusion here this afternoon, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, when you're young, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Kids, being an adult is a wonderful thing. Sometimes we joke about how it's not. There are so many cool things you can do. Wait till you get you a credit card. Being an adult is a very cool thing, but it's not always an easy thing. And as much as we don't want them to, for every one of the kids who are here, there's going to be difficult days that come. There's going to be years where you look up and say, I don't have any pleasure in these anymore. And when that happens, we want you to be ready. We want you to be so locked in and so dedicated to God that you're ready for whatever it is that hits you. Because life is going to hit you. We don't want it to. We're going to try to make sure that it doesn't happen to you. But it will. And even before you become a Christian, God has an expectation for you. He wants you to obey and respect your parents. He wants you to start seeking Him out, to begin your journey of faithfulness to Him. Starting to learn about the Word of the Lord, about wisdom, about lessons that will take you from this moment in time to the rest of your life. And for the adults who are here, there's quite a few lessons we need to learn from children, aren't there? As Jesus says, of such are the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you aren't a child of God. We urge that you would become such by believing that Jesus Christ is in fact God's Son. By repenting of your sins, a change of mind that leads to a change in action. By confessing His name before men and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're here, though, and as a child of God, you haven't been walking the way that you need to do. You haven't maybe been obeying Him or trusting in Him completely. And there's sin in your life you want to take care of. We bid you to take care of it. One of you the case. Come while we stand, while we sing.